turn in the Word of God to the book of Psalms and to the first psalm, Psalm 1. And we may read at verse 6, Psalm 1 and verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here are two ways. One is the way of the righteous. The other is the way of the ungodly. And here are two things said about those two ways. As for the way of the righteous, the Lord knows it. That is, the Lord knows it in a way of approving of it and accepting it. And the way of the ungodly is, we are told, that it will perish. We read in Deuteronomy 11, because there Moses, in his final sermon to the Israelites, it was said that he was setting before them the blessing and the curse. He was setting forth before them two ways, the way of blessing and the way of cursing. And of course, urging them, and the Lord through him, urging them to choose the way of blessing and not the way of cursing. To choose the way of the righteous, which the Lord knows, and not the way of the ungodly, which shall perish. The way that the Lord will not know, will not appreciate, will not approve of. And when the children of Israel were to come over the River Jordan and enter the Promised Land, they were to act out what Moses had instructed them, and they did in the days of Joshua. Chapter 8 records it. A group, half of them, were to stand over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them were to stand over against Mount Ebal. And they were to put the blessing upon that side that was toward Mount Gerizim. And they were to put the cursing upon that side that was towards Mount Ebal. And in this way, the Lord was graphically teaching the Israelites that in accordance with the way that we shall choose, so shall it go with us. That there's a side which is the side of blessing, and there's a side which is the side of cursing. And the whole of this first psalm sets before us the Mount Gerizim of the way of blessing, and sets before us the Mount Ebal, which is the way of cursing. And as the Israelites were divided, some on one side and some on the other, some Mount Gerizim side and some Mount Ebal side, some under the blessing and some under the cursing, so it is with our congregation here tonight, O friends. There is a blessing and there is a cursing. There are two ways among us, only two ways. You can boil it all down to that. Each one of us, there is the way that we take, our life, walk, and conversation, the way that we live, the pathway that we take through life. It's either the way of blessing or it's the way of cursing. It's either to do with Mount Gerizim and blessing or Mount Ebal and cursing. It's either the way that the Lord knows in love, the way of the righteous, or it's the way that will perish, the Lord not knowing it, but making it to perish. Now, with such a division among us, it becomes us to examine ourselves what side of this division we are on. And this psalm will instruct us in that, and to take special notice of what the blessing is that they have who are in the way of blessing, and what the cursing is for those who remain in the way of cursing. And to do that in this light, that those who are in the way of blessing have been brought into it by the grace of God and will be kept in it and will never depart from it. Once you enter on the way of blessing, You'll never depart from it. You'll be blessed indeed. Oh, blessed is that man that walketh in that way of blessing. But those who tonight are in the way of cursing and would have to acknowledge it if they were honest with themselves, there is this glorious opportunity. There is this door of possibility opened up in the grace of God and in the gospel of Christ for a change, for leaving the way of curse and joining the way of blessing, that through believing in Christ and repenting of sin, the Lord welcomes those who have been all their lives on the broad way leading to destruction, to bring them on the way that leads to life and blessing. Friend, if you're in the way of blessing, you're blessed indeed because you can't lose it. And if you're in the way of cursing, oh, you're in a good place here tonight because you're the closest that you can get to the Lord plucking you from that way of destruction, taking you from Mount Ebal, bringing you to Mount Gerizim. Though you can't fall from blessing to cursing, you can escape cursing and get to blessing all through Christ. Christ is the means. Faith in Christ is that one way of departing, of leaving Ebal behind you and coming to Gerizim, leaving the curse, escaping it, and going to the blessedness of the true people of God. Well, we'll look at the differences in their ways, first of all, and then we'll look at the differences as to the consequences of those ways. The difference in the ways themselves is where we start. Then what happens as a result of those differences? The whole psalm can be brought down to those two things. The differences in the way. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly, there's two ways. The ways that they take are not the same. The ways they take are different. And they are absolutely different. They are completely distinguished. And we have a description with regard to the way of the righteous. And the way of the ungodly, we may know as being the opposite of the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is described in the first two verses. And if we put everything in the first two verses into reverse, if we put them back to front, then we have the way of cursing before us. We have the way of the ungodly implied. Well, with regard to the way of the godly, with the way that the right way, the way of the righteous, we have three things that the godly man, the blessed man, does not do, and two things that he does do. In verse 1, the three things he doesn't do, and in verse 2, the two things that he does do. And if you want to know what the way of the ungodly is, what the cursed way is, it's the opposite. The three things that the godly man does not do, in verse 1, they're the very things that the ungodly does do. And the two things that the godly do in verse 2, they're the two things that you won't find in the way of the ungodly. So we may examine ourselves here. A dividing line is drawn between us all, as it is in the psalm, between Gerizim of blessing, Ebal of cursing. Well, looking then at the way, the three things that the godly, righteous man, the way of blessing, three things that he doesn't do. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. And he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. You may say, oh, well, that's all very negative. Well, so it is. It's very, very negative. It's all negatives. Three descriptions, and every one of them is negative. So if you hear criticism of Christianity, if you hear criticism of a church that is trying to adhere to the old paths, and that the criticism boils down to this, oh, it's all so negative, It's all so much, you can't do this, and they won't do this, and they won't do that, and they won't go here, and they won't get engaged in that. Exactly. That's the way the whole Psalter begins. Those are the first words that the Lord puts in the mouths of his church to the end of time to be singing and celebrating. Oh, the blessedness of the man who doesn't. Real godliness. Mount Gerizim blessing is on a side which is marked out by this, that it does not do what others do. It does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly have their counsels, they have their advices, they have their thoughts, they have their own mind about the way that they should go. And they would advise everyone to go in that way. It's the way of the world, of course. Thinking like the world, according to worldly values, following worldly philosophies, and it is all vain and it is all contrary to the way of God. And the blessed way, the Gerizim way, does not walk in that way. It does not follow that way. It does not go that way. It does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It doesn't say, what do the ungodly tell us to do? Well, we'll do that. It doesn't say, how do they walk? Oh, that's good advice, we'll follow them. It doesn't follow in their footsteps. The godly way has better footsteps to follow. In the godly way, they would follow in the footsteps of the flock of Christ. They would follow in the footsteps of the godly of the past. They would follow in the footsteps of the Word of God. They would follow in the footsteps of the Saviour himself. They would walk even as he walked. They would listen to his counsels and his advices. On this way, this blessed way, they have learned that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. It's his counsels, Christ's counsels. He is the great prophet, and they take their orders from him. They confide in him. And they ask him what way they should take. They do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But the ungodly, clearly, they do walk in the way of the ungodly. They do walk in their own counsels. Instead of going to the counsels of Christ, they walk according to the counsels of people who are like them. And what they hear speaking from the mouths of the ungodly, that matches the ungodliness in their own souls, and they're agreed together, and can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the ungodly in giving advice and the ungodly in heeding that advice, they're all together agreed. Oh, on that broad way leading to destruction that the many follow, they're agreed. They're agreed at least in this. They're agreed in ungodliness. They're agreed in counsels that put God out and put man in, that put the ideas of men in the place of the counsels of God, in that way of the ungodly, in which the ungodly do walk and the godly do not walk, there is this, heeding the counsel of the ungodly. Now, where do we take our orders from? How do we frame our thoughts? What do we listen to? What do we consult? What examples do we imitate? What is it that has most sway with us? What is it that tells us the way that we should go? Which way do we go, dear friends? Who is it that has the controlling influence upon us? Is it to walk along in the counsels of the ungodly? That's the way of cursing. Or are we of those that know? We discern that voice, and we discern it as a voice of ungodliness, and that there's no wisdom in it, and that we turn from it and shut our ears to it. We have a better counselor to hearken to. We have the Saviour to point out to us the way. Well, that's the first thing. What's the second thing that in the godly way they don't do? They don't stand in the way of sinners. Now we've come from walking to standing. The godly person does not stand if he finds himself in the place of sinners, if he finds him where sinners are in their way, if he finds himself there, the last thing he wants to do is stay there. He does not stand in the way of sinners. We've seen what he does not walk in, according to the counsels of the ungodly, but also in this blessed way, he does not stand in the way of sinners. He won't stay there. He won't remain there. If ever he finds himself in such a place, then he's off. He cannot rest there. He cannot stay there. He finds no settlement there. He finds no peace there. He can't stand in the way of sinners. Whereas the ungodly man, he's in his element. That's his way. It's the way of sinners. The way that will perish in the end seems a very good way to him to stand in. That's where he makes his stand. That's where he fixes himself. And that's where he sets himself up. That's where he finds himself to stay and to remain. He says of that way, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. I'll stand here. I'll stand with these sinners in the way. This is where I'm comfortable, and this is where I'm at home. This suits me. Whereas godliness in the soul won't let you say that. If you find yourself in that place where sinners are in their way, you'll be saying soon enough, this is no place for me. This is not where I can stand. There's no place for a soul to stand here. This is a way that cannot stand before God. And because the fear of God is written upon their hearts, they're not for standing there. They have to leave. They have to be out. They have to be gone. It's not the place where they can abide. They're on the move. They're leaving such a place. The way of sinners is no standing ground for them. They can't take their stand there. Far, far from it. What about you and me? Where do we stand? Where are we stable? Where are we fixed? Where do we find ourselves comfortable? Where is it easy for us to stay, to stand, to be fixed? Is it with the sinners in their sinful way of ungodliness? Or do we find no rest there? Have we found a better place to stay? A better place to abide, one place to stand in the presence of the Most High God, and in the way of the righteous and in the way of the godly? Have we been turned from the way of sinners to the way of the righteous? Well, where are we able to stand? Where are we able to take up our position as if we're going to make our stand there? The people of God will flee the way of sinners. They'll say, this is not our rest. This is not our stand. We can't stay here. We must be off. Whereas the sinner, he's at rest there. That's where he stands. That's where he comes to a stand. When he's with sinners in their way, he finds solid footing, he thinks, for the feet of his soul to abide there. But it's ruinous. There's no standing of any reality there. It will all give way in the end. Such a foundation, to stand on a foundation that is made up of the way of sinners, is ruinous. As we'll see, it will be destroyed. It will be overthrown. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. The only place to stand is on Christ. People of God know that, and therefore they can't stand in the way of sinners, nor can they sit in the seat of the scornful, of those who despise and mock, those who sit down. Now we're talking about sitting. There was walking, there was standing, and now they're sitting. And as they could not walk, and as they could not stand, so neither can they sit. in the way of these sinners, in the way of the ungodly, the righteous man, the man who has grace, the believer in Christ, he cannot sit with the scornful. He cannot sit down in that seat. He may be tempted to such kinds of sin, but he cannot sit there. He cannot sit down there. He cannot take his rest there. There's no place for him there. There's no seat for him among the despisers and the mockers. He has to leave them. He has to depart from them. He has to oppose them. They despise and mock in our day. Did they ever do it as much as they're doing it in our day? For centuries has it been done so much as it's been done now. They despise the word of God. They mock at true godliness, whatever they know of it. They despise the old paths. They hold it to scorn, like those who in the days of the Saviour laughed him to scorn. Well, if Christ has been made precious to you, you can't sit among them. It may be that in your calling, it may be that in your family situation, you have to go in and out among such scorners and such mockers and such deriders of the word of God and such opposers of Christ. This scorning is manifest in the misuse and abuse of the Lord's name, in the blasphemous talk. Well, if you've got godliness in your soul, you can't sit there. You can't sit and take it in. You can't sit and abide it. You cannot abide it. You can't sit with in the seat of the scornful. You can't feel at home with such people who would do such things against God's word and against God's Christ and against God. You're not comfortable there, far from it. You're altogether a fish out of water. Or can you sit with the scornful? Can you sit down with them? Can you take your resting place with them? Are you comfortable in their company? Everything that comes out of their mouth, which has in it a scorn or deriding or despising of the word of God and the gospel of Christ or the laws of the Lord, which they hold in contempt, knowing or thinking that they know that there is a better way, the way of sin that they've chosen. If you're comfortable with such, if you can sit among such and be happy and not find it a pain to your soul, a grief to your heart, if you can't find it troublesome to you, then are you, dear friend, not of them? The Lord's people are not of them, and therefore cannot sit down with them. It's a pain and grief to them to be in their company. The ungodly, though, he's happy in the seat of the scornful to make a mock at religion, to make a mock at Christ, to be involved in those that joke and make fun of those things, fun as they call it, of those things that are most holy and most righteous and most necessary to every poor sinner, that he have a better idea of before he leaves this world and has to face the comeuppance for all his scorning. Oh, to sit in the seat of the scornful. It would make the godly afraid to be with them, lest at any moment the ground should open up under the feet of these scornful ones and swallow them up into hell. They are afraid to be with them, afraid to be in their company. They're uncomfortable there. There's something in it that their souls are so averse to. Do you have a soul that is so averse to these things that hold the word of God in contempt, that all this scorning of the old strictness of adherence to the Lord and his ways in practicalities, do you feel that you need to be as separate from their tents as you possibly can be, inconsistent with your calling in the world, whether it be your work or your labor or your help or your family situation or neighbors, but nevertheless to not be associated with them in their scorning. The ungodly have no such concerns. They're glad to be with them. They have no fear of God. That's what the godly doesn't do, and that's what the ungodly do. Now, what does the godly man do, and the godly man and the ungodly man doesn't do? Two things in verse 2. First is his delight. What does he delight in? Well, he delights in the law of the Lord. That's where his delight is. That's where he finds pleasure. It's not just that he reads God's word, but he delights in it at times. He can say with Paul in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Though sin is present with me, and sin has no delight in God's law at all, the sin that abides even in the best of believers in this world delights in sin just the way it always did. But a new principle has come into the soul. The new heart has been born again there, and that new heart loves the word of God. God has written his laws upon the heart, into the affections, into the love, made these things to be pleasant, so that all the Lord's ways marked out in his word are pleasantness to the soul. So he delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. It is his rejoicing. Thy word was found, and I did eat them, and they were the rejoicing of my heart. Have you found joy from the word? Do you find pleasure in the word of God, both law and gospel? The law here is being put not strictly for the Ten Commandments or for the law of Moses, but for the whole revelation of the word of God, which is now much larger than it was in the psalmist's own day. Oh, to love the law, to love the word of God, to love what he has revealed, to love turning the pages of scripture, to be searching the scriptures and finding delight in them. Because there, the godly man, he finds the one who delights the Father. Christ, who said from eternity, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, and of whom God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, what delights God the Father has in God the Son, and what delights the godly have in God the Son. They delight in him in whom God delights. Their delights are being drawn together to focus on Christ, Christ revealed in the Word, Christ who was made under the law and obeyed it all and suffered its curse in the room and place of his people and fulfilled all righteousness and brings in salvation for his own. They love to find him. They search the scriptures. That man who found the treasure that was hid in the field for which he went and sold everything so he could buy that field. Oh, we know he loved the treasure, but we know he must have loved the field, because that's where he found the treasure. That field would ever be precious to him. And maybe before it had just been like every other field, nothing special. But once he found the treasure, there was no field like that. And if you found Christ at all, you found Christ in the Word. You found him in the law of the Lord. And when you found him as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. And you sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit became sweet to your taste, and the very word of God in which you found him. And you could not and would not have found him anywhere else but in the scriptures, either reading them or having them preached to you or reading about them. And now you delight in the field itself, the field of the word. And so you're found delighting in God's word, and you're looking for light to shine upon that treasure, that it would gleam and bedazzle your soul all the more, because your delight is in the law of the Lord. And in it, of course, are the laws, the requirements, the do's and don'ts of Scripture, the Ten Commandments and all else that is hung upon them. They're in the newborn soul, in the way of the godly. There is a delight in that law which makes the difference between what God approves of and what God disapproves of as to the way we ought to live and the things we should do and not do and the things we should say and not say and the things we should think and not think. There is an approval of it. There is a new heart, and that new heart agrees with God. And it doesn't do so unwillingly, but it does so willingly. It delights in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man. Oh, do you have a new man? That's the first thing the godly, the way of the godly does. But what about the way of the ungodly? That's the first thing he doesn't do. He doesn't delight in the law of God. He may learn about it. He may have knowledge of it. He may read it. He may be under the preaching of it. He may read it day and night, but he doesn't delight in it. He doesn't delight in it. It doesn't bring joy to him. He's a stranger to spiritual joy. He may even agree that it's right. How can you not agree that the Bible's right? But that's different to delighting in it. Oh, do you delight in it? Well, the way of the ungodly is the way in which there is no delight in the scriptures of truth. They don't bring rejoicing to the soul. They may bring interest. They may bring direction in some ways, but not delight, not those joys of the soul, not that joy of salvation, not that joy that finding it as treasure hid in that field, that to get that field, you would sell all, that you would be willing to forsake all. The way of the ungodly has never tasted those delights and therefore is not willing to put all its delights in these matters. And now, because the godly delights in the law of the Lord, therefore he meditates in it. That's the second thing he does. And he meditates in it day and night. It doesn't just mean first thing in the morning and last thing at night, but it means through the day and through the night. His heart is toward the word of God. He finds, when grace is in exercise, he finds his mind running after the scriptures, thinking through the truth, thinking through the things he's heard and the things he's read. The scriptures follow him and he meditates on them. You see, it's not just reading it, but it's searching deeply into it. It's being affected by it. It's laying it upon the heart. It's considering it. It's to taste it. It's to feed upon it. It's as the clean beast did in the ceremonial law. It's to chew upon the cud, to chew it over like an animal that you see, chewing the cud. Oh, do you do that with the Bible? Do you do that with sermons? Do you do that with chapters? Do you do that with portions of the psalms you sing? Well, the way of the godly, the blessed way, is a way in which there is meditation in the law of the Lord and in the word of God. There's a thinking over it. There's a laying it to heart. There's a directing of the thoughts upon it. There is a fixing of one's affections upon these matters, to focus your attention upon them, to consume your mind and your best thoughts and the desires of your soul. The ungodly man is a stranger to such meditations. Whatever he may or may not have learned about God's word and the teachings it contains, yet as for freely and sweetly and delightfully meditating upon God's word, he's a stranger to that. You may see a beautiful meadow in the summer. You may be in a vehicle and you may be rushing by and you may say, oh well, that would be a beautiful place to be. But it's a very another thing to stop and to go into that meadow, to walk quietly through it, perhaps to sit down, even to lie down, to the gentle sounds of and the sweet fragrance of the summer meadow. And that's it. the ungodly, you see, as to the word of God, they go shooting by it. They never see anything worth the stopping for, to meditate it over, to chew that cud until they get the real good of it, until it's blessed to them. That's the way of the ungodly. Well, these friends are the two ways, the way of blessing and the way of cursing, by way of what they don't do and what they do do. And it divides the soul, divides us into two, and we ought to be able to know the difference. And with the Holy Spirit's help, surely, we can know that way. And now in the second place, we have the consequences of being in these two ways. And there are consequences in this life, and there are even now, and there are consequences for the future. There are consequences for the present. And for the godly man, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whereas, even for the time present, the way of the ungodly brings very different fruits. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the godly fruitfulness of verse 3. But what are they like? They're like the chaff which the wind drives away, which the wind drives to and fro, which the wind driveth away. The godly man, there's a blessing for this life. It's a mistake of those who think that all that religion is about is suffering in this life and hoping that there's a better life to come afterwards, as the mockers might say of it. No, there's a blessing in it, in the here and the now. And here's the blessing described. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That was essential in the dry lands of the psalmist, that for a tree to prosper, for a tree to be preserved, for a tree to grow, for a tree to be fruitful, it had to have rivers of water to draw on, that its roots could draw on. It couldn't be in the dry, rocky, barren, unwatered places where the rains would come but infrequently. But to bring forth constant fruit, it would need to be planted by the water. Now, the child of God, in the way of the godly, there he is. He's like a tree. He's like a tree planted in the Father's house, and he's planted by rivers of water. He's planted where? Near where all that he needs for the maintaining of liveliness in his soul is found. The rivers of the Lord's grace. You have in Ezekiel's vision at the end of his prophecy of that river that comes out from under the altar and grows and grows and grows. And the trees of the Lord, which are full of sap and will be flourishing, they're planted near the rivers of water. They're always near. The grace of God, as it streams forth, as it flows in the means of grace, in the word, and in the operations of the Holy Spirit, are the trees of the Lord's own planting. They're planted by the rivers of water. Water that they're in need of. Water that they take up. Water that they learn to use. Water to refresh their souls. Water to feed the seed that is sown in their hearts, that it grows, that they draw on these waters. Where are you planted, friend? That's where the godly are planted. Are you planted by the rivers, the pure waters of grace that will make your soul to flourish? Or have you planted your soul by the rivers of filthiness, by the rivers of pollution, by the rivers of rebellion? Are you drawing up into your soul? The roots of the tree draw up whatever is around them, whatever they're placed among. Well, if you're rooted among the ungodly, that's what you'll be drawing into your soul. And that's what the fruits will be. Wicked, ungodly, evil fruits. But the godly, they're planted by the rivers of the waters of God's free and pure grace. They drink in holiness. They draw it up from the roots, as it were. And the seed sown is therefore made to grow, the seed of the word. And so they bring forth their fruit in his season. They bring forth fruit. They're fruitful. Fruitful in all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And they bring forth fruits in their season. They're given a wisdom to know what the day calls for. They're given something of an understanding of the times, that they would bring forth seasonable fruit, that they would know when to speak and when not to speak, that they would know what the situation requires as to action or to refrain from acting. They bring forth their fruits in season. They speak seasonably. They act seasonably. They bring forth seasonable fruit, a fruit that comes forth from a tree out of season will often, though in appearance it may look like other fruit, it will be unseasonable. It will not have the sweetness. It will not have the flavor of fruit that's brought forth in its season. But the child of grace is bringing forth fruit in its season. And he, as grace grows and grace increases, he'll be bringing forth fruit upon fruit upon fruit. Fruit for every month of the year. Fruits in the summer season when all is going well outwardly. Oh, what a restraint he has. What temperance and self-control he has. To remember God in the midst of prosperity. And in a winter season, when everything seems to be going wrong and all things are against him in providence, yet here he brings forth the seasonable fruit, the fruit that season calls for, of patience and submission and of waiting upon God and of vindicating God and justifying God. Job brought forth fruit in its season. When he was prosperous, he remembered God. He was praying and making sacrifices. And when all was taken from him, he was still justifying God and acknowledging God, bringing forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. He's evergreen. It's not that his leaf withers. It's not that he dries up. And has nothing to show for it. But he has something to show for it. Whereas the ungodly, their leaf does wither. It's whatever leaves of profession they may have had, what they may have said they had, what they try to paint themselves as with green leaves of having grace and having godliness. Yet it withers. They can't keep it up because they're not planted by the rivers of water. And they can't bring forth fruit in their seasons. And they can't do that. It's bitter fruits and evil fruits only that can grow upon these evil trees. And whereas with the godly whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Lord will own it. The Lord will bless it. The Lord will turn it to good. Whatever he does in the name of Christ and for Christ, it won't be in vain. His labor in the Lord will not be in vain. The Lord will bless it. The Lord will work all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is that fable of that king who desired, it was a myth of course, that whatever he touched would turn to gold. And the moral of the story, of course, is it was ruinous to him. But whatever the child of God touches by way of the exercises of grace, it turns into the golden fruits of godliness and holiness. It's that way that the Lord blesses. It's the way that he prospers. Even now, even in this world, there's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in the way of godliness. Even in a day of small things like ours, where the fruits seem very sparse and very few and far between, and not of the size and not of the sweetness of the past, yet the word of God assures us that the consequence of being in the way of the godly is that whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly, even now, are not so. This isn't talking about worldly prosperity. They may prosper very much in the things of this world. There are psalms that speak of that. But this is talking about spiritual prosperity, prosperity of the soul. And the ungodly, the wicked, are not so. The way of ungodliness, the way in which God is not at the center, is not the motive and not the aim and not the object, that's a way that is going to perish. The ungodly are not like the godly, even now, but their way, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Not the solid tree planted by the waters, bringing forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither and prospering well, but on the contrary, is like the chaff that the wind drives away. That when they were winnowing and separating the wheat from the chaff, the wheat being heavier would fall and would gather in the mound. That's what they would keep. That's what they would use. But the chaff, the outward shell around the wheat, being of being so light and being so worthless, is just blown away on the breeze. The wind drives it hither and thither. Away it goes. It's not worth anything. They didn't try to gather it up. The sooner it was away, the better. And so it is with the way of the ungodly. When that's persisted in, the sooner that way is overthrown, the better. The sooner that they're away, the better. Their way is worthless. And if they are determined to continue in it, let them take it to heart. They are like the chaff, says the Bible, which the wind driveth away. As they're separated from the wheat, the godly, there they are, they're just the chaff. It's worth nothing. It can't be used for anything at all. It's utterly useless, valueless. It's only for the wind to drive away. And what a life to live, in which you're just like the chaff, being harried up and down by every wind that comes along, driven along this way and driven along that way, and never becoming of any worth, never being anything of any real weight in the sight of God. That's the consequence of being in the way of the ungodly, even now, not having real godliness in its power, not knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with a real living faith, not being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, so that in the whole man, inward and outward, you're dying to sin and living to righteousness. If that's not you, dear friend, then your whole life is just like the chaff which wind drives to and fro. Just like the chaff. What a waste. We've got never dying souls. Oh, if we got grace, what value they could hold, what good they could do, how worthwhile the life could be. But the life of the ungodly is a worthless life. It's like for them, for themselves, it's just like the chaff which the wind drives away. And that brings us to the consequences of these two ways in the future. In the judgment, we're told that the ungodly shall not stand. And in the congregation of the righteous, gathered at God's right hand, at Christ's right hand, the sheep of his pasture, they will not be there in the congregation of the righteous ones. They'll not be there. A judgment day is coming, a day when the Lord will make the separation that is already being made, when he'll make it so clear, when he will openly acknowledge and acquit his own people, the righteous ones, when he'll declare that they're his and he'll welcome them into his everlasting kingdom, the blessed of the Father, and when he will reject the rest, when he will cast them away at the final judgment, the ungodly shall not stand in that judgment, on that day of judgment. Think of that. On that day, some will be standing. They'll all be the sheep on the right hand of Christ. And some will not be standing. That's all the goats on the left hand of Christ. The division now may not seem so clear. And we can only look on the outward appearance with regard to others. But in ourselves, we ought to know which side of this judgment we're going to stand if things continue as they are. The blessed will stand in the judgment. They will abide in the congregation of the righteous, in the assembly of all those who are accounted righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, to be in that company. You may not feel that you want to be in the company of the godly now, although you're willing to assemble for public worship, and that's no small mercy to your soul that in such a day you have a willingness even to be here, that the Lord has kept that for you. But as for actually being among the godly, actually for being in their company, for breathing in the atmosphere which they produce around them and among them, the holiness and the grace and the godliness and the presence of Christ and the strictness and the enmity against sin and the love of righteousness and the complaints that they make against themselves, not one another, but each one against himself, for the sin that he finds in him. Is that, if that company is not conducive to you now, then you're not going to stand in the congregation of the righteous, friend. You won't be there. But if that's your people now, that will be your people then. The judgment, as it were, is already taking place. If you're in the way of the blessed, you love to be with the blessed. Their holy conversation is not something that irks you, not something that causes you to wish you were away from them, but draws you. You love to be among them, and you love to be with them, and you love to be of them. Oh, is that you yet, oh friend, to love the godly like that? But the ungodly, you see, they don't like the congregation of the righteous. Not when the righteous are being themselves, not when they're speaking often one with another, and the Lord is there writing the things up they speak of, holy things, righteous things, experimental things, things about the preciousness of Christ, things about the burden of sin, things about their hatred of unbelief remaining, and the joys of faith increasing. Oh, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment over against these that will stand, nor will they stand in the congregation of the righteous, but the believers will. Those accepted as righteous, they will. They'll stand forevermore. Why? We come back to our text, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the way that the righteous take. Job was saying that he knoweth the way that I take. He knows it. He knows it because he's watching over it. He knows it because he's drawn to it. He knows it because he loves it. He knows it because it's the way that he set out for the children of men. He knows it because it's the way he approves of. It's the way he delights in. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. But he does not know, by way of approving or acceptance, the way of the unrighteous, the ungodly. Those are, as it were, unknown ways, unheard of ways, unapproved of ways, unacceptable ways, ways that the holy eyes of the Lord cannot look upon with any approval whatsoever. It's the way of the ungodly, and it's going to have to perish. It will have to be overthrown. It will have to be banished from the presence of the Lord once and for all. It cannot abide in his presence. He cannot have it. He cannot accept it. He cannot admit it into his presence. It's not the way to glory. It's the way to a lost eternity. The way of the ungodly shall be turned upside down. Oh, friends, two ways. We're taking one way or the other, with consequences for now and for the future. Let the wicked then forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he shall abundantly pardon. The way of the curse can utterly be blotted out. The blessing can be obtained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance of that sinful way. Leave the broad way that will take you to destruction. Come to the narrow way that leads to life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be born again. Get a new heart and a new life. Set out on this new way, dear friend. There's a welcome here for any. Oh, turn in hither. Come to this way. Come to Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Come to Christ and start out on this better way. May the Lord bless his word.